No, we want to hear what you have got to say. I don't want to even share the things that I would like to say. Let your Holy Spirit speak, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you did your homework, it is suggested that you might like to read Matthew chapter 13, and you'll see that it's full of parables. Jesus did a lot of teaching in parables, and he gave a reason for it. And the reason that he gave was that he wanted the people's imagination to be stirred, because they wouldn't listen to him if he spoke religious language. Now, I know that's not the way it's described to the children of my age group, which was a heavenly story with an earthly meaning, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, but the same principle applies. Jesus is trying to get through to people in a way that will make them think and consider and examine their prejudices. And so I want to imagine that we're sort of doing that in a modern time. What would Jesus be speaking about to people today? And those two stories, I have to tell you, that isn't what I wrote in my original notes, but I just felt these two stories and something that the Lord gave me in the week have changed my whole mind. So I'm preaching without notes, basically. But what I really believe that God wants to say to us is, look, right, Jesus is talking to us now. He does talk to people, he really does. I know you may not have ever heard the noise in the sky, as it were, but he will talk into your spirit, he will speak to you, he will tell you things, he will guide you, he will show you the way. And there are many of us here, most of us here, who would testify to that. And I just want to say that, so don't regard this as something unusual. It's not. It's what God intends to be normal. So what he's saying is, today's stories are just as good as mine. Mind you, his were well crafted, and ours are not. But the key point about it is that he has something important to say. And so I'm looking mainly, not at the whole chapter, but at the two little stories in the middle. One of those is about a man who went and bought some treasure in a field. And the second one is about a man who went and bought a pearl of great price. And you'll find them, they're sort of two-thirds of the way down the chapter if you want to read it afterwards. Now, burying treasure in fields was not an unusual thing in those days. I was recently out at a place called Colchester, and the archaeologists had been working in the basement of a shop which had just been was about to be refurbished, and they took the floor up, and underneath they found a lot of valuable gold items. And I just happened to be in Colchester at the time at an archaeological meeting, and they brought them along to show them. So we were the first people to see them, apart from the people who had dug them up, which was rather nice, especially as they'd cleaned them up for us. So they were really beautiful. And what they said was, it was all Boudicca's fault. This shows that the person who was living there dug this hole in their what was their kitchen, dumped this stuff in the ground, and they intended to come back later. But, of course, as you know, Boudicca's rebellion did a disastrous thing, and the place was completely destroyed, Colchester, at the time. And so they never did get back, and so those things have been there until last year. So that was rather remarkable and interesting. So it's not unusual in today's story for people to bury things intending to come back later and bury them where only they know where they are. Now, Jesus' story is about treasure being found in a field. Now, I am aware that the interpretation I'm giving is not the one that is normally given in evangelical circles, so forgive me for that. If you don't like it, you can argue with me afterwards. I'm just saying that what I believe Jesus is trying to say here, and I really do believe this, is that he is a detectorist. He's somebody who goes around looking for treasure, and the field is the world. Now, I'm pretty sure that's right, because he said that in the previous parable. The field is the world. And so I think that he's saying, I am coming round and I'm looking for these beautiful pieces of treasure. And when I find them, I'm going to buy the field. Now, if the field is the whole world, then that's right, isn't it? Because he did buy the world. He paid for it with his life. He gave everything he had for it. He gave up all the glory of heaven and all the majesty that he was entitled to and all the fellowship of his Father and the Holy Spirit to come to earth, to let go of it all. You can read all about this in Philippians chapter 2. And the psalmist, this is a lovely quotation, which I did actually look up for my original sermon. It's in Psalm 8, verse 4. He says, and I read this from the Youth Bible, so you may not recognize the words, but you'll recognize the sentiment. Compared to the whole universe, why are people so important to you? Why do you take so much care? I think that's lovely. That's a very good book, the Youth Bible. I recommend it to adults. It's got some really direct speaking, and that's another example of it. I think it's lovely. Do you know, it really is important that we say things in modern language, as well as turning people to the scriptures. We need to hear what Jesus is saying in today's context. So, it also says in the scriptures that the reason he did that was that he wanted his reward. And he calls us, those who turn to him and say yes to Jesus, his reward. And you can find that in Revelation 22. People who turn to him and receive the gift he has of salvation are his reward. He thinks we're valuable. We're worth it. And he also gives us more than just drawing them into his fellowship. He transforms us, which takes me on to the second part of the story. Which is the pearl of great price. Now, in the Bible story, it's a similar scene that this pearl merchant or jewel merchant, whoever it is, like the story that you've just heard, he goes and he's looking for jewels wherever he can find them, and he finds somewhere in some shop or other this enormously valuable item, and he realizes the only way he's going to be able to get that is to sacrifice everything he has. But it's so worthwhile that he does it. Now, I want to say that that is what Jesus does for us. He looks for us. There's lots of stories in the Bible, lots of parables about Jesus saying that he went out to look for lost things, lost people. Luke 15 is full of them, but we're not looking at Luke today. But people get lost. And Jesus comes to find us. And he says, you're so valuable. I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to let you come into my kingdom and be in fellowship with me. So Jesus is the purchaser, and he's looking to add us to his collection. So what's special about pearls? Why did he pick pearls and not diamonds or something? Well, I think this is actually an important point, and it hasn't come out in anybody else's interpretation, so I'm asking for your forgiveness if you don't like it. But you know how a pearl is made, I hope. It's made because something gets into the oyster and annoys it. It irritates it, that's the word. It does, it literally irritates it. And because it doesn't like being irritated, it wraps it up in stuff called nacre, which is spelled N-A-C-R-E, by the way. Not that it matters much. But most people call it mother of pearl. I mean, that's its more famous name. And then it goes on wrapping it up because it's still a nuisance. And so the beautiful jewel pearl is formed. Now, I've got the quotations for this on this page, so that's why I'm turning over. Because we are part of a fallen world in our natural state, we're irritating God, if I can put it right. In our natural state, we are an irritation. But he doesn't regard us as an irritation. He loves us so much that he wants to cover that, to wrap it up and turn us into the beautiful jewel. So his response is not to throw us away, but to work in us and to mould us so that we become a reward and a joy in his eyes. So what is this kingdom of God really like? Well, it's all about people. All of the stories are about people. In Jesus himself, as he came into the world, the kingdom of God touched the world. It was always available. The Old Testament characters had reached for it. They had worked out ways, and God had spoken to people in the Old Testament lots and lots of times. But somehow or other, God's kingdom, God's rule, the place where God is in charge, that's what it means. The place where God is in charge hadn't got into people's hearts. Somebody had. David was close. But because they didn't know that the way to get rid of sin was through Jesus, they were given this system of sacrifice to show them how to get there. But it was only a way of covering the first layer of the pearl, if you like. It had to come later, that the true sacrifice that was going to make all the difference would come in Jesus. And so we are privileged because we can even look back on that time and we can say, this is how it was done. God touched our world. And he uses our testimony to touch others. This is an aside, really, but I just felt that it's right to share this. I've told the story before, but I just believe it fits in here. Because it doesn't end with us. If we're selfish enough to think that he loves us, and then once we're in the kingdom, nothing else matters. That's wrong. Because he doesn't leave us there. He leaves us in the world. If he wanted us to suddenly go off to the kingdom, all the Christians would suddenly all disappear. What he wants is that our testimony will help others, because his plan, you see, his view is of everybody. He's got a plan, not just for you, but for the person that you're going to have a relationship with or have had a relationship with in the past. His solution is to bring these things together so that everybody receives a blessing. When one person becomes a Christian, it affects a lot of others. I've just been reading. I'm expecting we're going to have another sale of books in the spring. I've told Jill that. So I've got my stall building up. I've got three cardboard boxes of books already. And in one of those, was delivered to me by somebody who knew I said I would keep them in my house rather than theirs. And they were mostly Christian books. And one of them was a thing called Billy Fidget. And I read these things, because although people say they're good, I'm never always quite sure. So before I put them on the stall for sale, I read them. And I read this one yesterday. And it's about Billy Fidget, which is not surprising, but it's a most unusual context. It was written in the last decade, so it's quite recent. And this young lad is an absolute tearaway in the beginning of the story. And he gets into all sorts of trouble, I won't bother to elaborate on it, because the trouble he gets into is not important except the consequences of it. Because what happens is that he has an affair with the girlfriend of the local gang boss. And of course the gang boss doesn't find when he finds out about it, he's not very happy. So various threats start appearing in not very subtle ways, like you often see on these television stories. And so Billy thinks, right, I'm for it this time. My life's forfeit. I'm in real trouble. What am I going to do? By the way, he's interested in fast cars. But and so he starts talking to God. He says, God, if you really are there, and everybody always says that, don't they? If you're there, God, what are you going to do about it? Right. Now, but God knows if that's from the heart. If you just want to say, God, prove me you're there, it's rather like Herod talking to Jesus and saying, walk across my swimming pool, as he did in the musical. But God's not going to do miracles just to show off. He will only do something to touch the heart of somebody that comes to him genuinely. And this lad does. And so the rest of the book is about the various conversations he has with God, who sorts out his problems, but in ways that you wouldn't expect. And it's quite moving how, I mean, it's only a book, but it's quite touching how God actually uses it. But it's true in my life too, in obviously a different background and story, because I never had an affair with the boss's girlfriend. So all I'm saying, and I'm not very interested in fast cars, although I did fancy a Jensen Interceptor once, but leave that aside. The key thing about this is that God's plan through this man in the story affects his own family, because he's now married by the time he writes the book about, well, supposedly writing his book, and his three children, and it affects the people that he had hurt in the past, and the girl he raped when he was a teenager, and loads of other people come into the story, and God is able to touch them all. And in the end, even the gang leader is convinced that there's something in this Christianity after all. Now, I know it's a story, and so you can make it as good as you like at the end. The point is, God works like that. And that's what this pearl is about. God is saying, if you really want to talk to me seriously, I'm listening. And I will talk to you. And I will show you how to grow in grace. And he will touch you and he will change things. Now, I want to warn you about this. If you let God touch you, he's like a surgeon. If you go into a hospital, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but if you have got a really bad leg, the surgeon may check things out, but he won't start operating on your head. He operates where it hurts. If you ask God's help, he will start touching the places where it hurts and where you've been hiding from him. He will touch the places where you need help, not where you think you need help. You come with an appeal and he will say, right, let's sort this out first. I think many of us would nod to that. I hope nobody did, but I think many people would, because that is how it works. We avoid hearing what God has to say because we're ashamed of it, afraid of it, can't face the consequences. We avoid letting God into our lives because we think we can manage. But God is the only answer to those inside problems that are going to bring us into that life that we were made to live. And that's what the Pearl of Great Price is about. If you let God cover those sins more and more, dealing with the things that he shows you he needs to deal with through his Holy Spirit, you will become a jewel, part of his joy and treasure. Amen.